Okay, good evening, everybody. Nice to be back with you guys again after a week off. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Hope you had time to celebrate with friends and family, and most importantly, celebrate the holiday in the way that I think it was originally intended, which is to give thanks to God for all the many blessings that we experience day by day. And so we're back, continuing our study entitled The Fundamentals of the Faith. We're constructing a biblical worldview, a biblical way of looking at the world, and we're laying the foundational truths of our faith so that we're solid on these as we seek to know God better and understand our faith better. And this evening, what we're going to look at is a somewhat controversial topic at times, a topic known as spiritual gifts. So this may be completely new for some of you, and for others of you, this may be a refresher, or I might actually be adding to your understanding this evening, which is my hope. Before we begin, I'd just like to read a passage of Scripture that we'll return to at the end, but I want to get it in our minds. And it piggybacks upon the previous session we had when we looked at the church. This comes from the Apostle Paul, his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote to them, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." He goes on to say, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." So, a somewhat enigmatic passage where the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the human body to demonstrate the church body and how we relate to one another, and we'll get back to that at the end. But before we get there, we got to start here with prayer. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for this time, this evening. I thank you for your faithful ones gathered here and those that will hear this later on. I thank you, Lord, for their desire that you have planted in them to grow up in the faith, to come to a deeper understanding of spiritual things, to be reminded of other things that they've learned. I thank you for those among us who desire to know and have a hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the Word of God, and ask, Lord, that you would honor them by giving them understanding that only you can provide. So as we look now at this concept we find in your Word, spiritual gifts, we ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding into these things and help us to find the importance in them. We ask this for the glory and namesake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, spiritual gifts. Here we go. Let's begin with the nature of spiritual gifts. What do we mean when we talk about spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are those gifts gifted to us by God. We read in that same letter I just quoted from, 1 Corinthians, in the same chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, "And these," that is spiritual gifts, "are empowered by one and the same Spirit." Okay? So spiritual gifts are empowered in us by the Holy Spirit, who apportions, who gives to each one, each of us that truly believe and know the Lord, He gives as He wills. We see the Holy Spirit is sovereign in His gift distribution to the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, we read this: "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." So the point there being that God is the one who gives gifts to the church. We're talking about God-given giftedness to each and every believer when they come to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay. Every believer possesses spiritual giftedness. This is another important thing for us to get our heads around. Everyone possesses spiritual giftedness. As each has received a gift, okay, so notice the assumption by Peter as he says that he knows that each true believer has a gift, a spiritual gift, at least one. Use it to serve one another. Okay, hang on to that. That's important. Use it to serve one another. You are good stewards of God's varied grace. So each of us is a steward of the gift or gifts that God has given each of us. What about the purpose of spiritual gifts? I've highlighted some of the important portions I want you to sort of peel away from these verses. Notice what is said here. I just alluded to this. Again, it's in 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for what? The common good. Okay? For the body. For your fellow believers. 1 Corinthians 14. "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in using your gifts to build up the church." And then in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, what does Peter say? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And notice how Peter thinks about the gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. He says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." You want to take a little bit off of that volume there, Andrew, on the pulpit for me? Just a little bit off that volume. And so whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So the spiritual gifts we have learned thus far are for the purpose of building up the church. Each believer, therefore, has some spiritual endowed gift in them in order to serve in their church. What about the provision of spiritual gifts? What types of gifts do we see? What type of giftedness do we see listed in the New Testament? In Romans 12, Paul gives us a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives believers. He says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," okay, notice God-given giftedness, "let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation," encouraging the body, right? "The one who contributes," okay, these are generous people, spiritually gifted, generous people, "in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." In another book, back to 1 Corinthians again, look at what Paul says here about the types of gifts that the church possesses through its believers. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits," that's to discern whether or not you're getting, it's of the evil one or of God, okay? So that's a gift. "To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." And then he talks about miracles and healing and helping and leading and administrating and, again, tongues. So what are all these gifts that Paul lays out here? What do they mean? The first gift I want to look at is prophecy. Now, we've talked about this in an earlier session. What does it mean, prophecy? If someone has the gift of prophecy, well, to prophesy primarily means this: to preach or to tell forth or to declare scripture. I think this is a widely accepted understanding of this gift. Preaching, what we would call declaring the word of God with, as the old Puritans said, the holy unction. As you've heard me say, I usually can tell within the first 10 minutes whether or not somebody's preaching in the Spirit. I can just tell. It's a gift that God gives elders in the church and pastors and elders to declare forth the word with power, with holy unction. Prophecy does not necessarily have to mean to foretell the future. When you read through the Old Testament, which is where we see many who hold the prophetic office, oftentimes they come forth with a word from God and they do what? They declare it. Okay? Occasionally they do tell the future. They say, and it's usually couched in this way when you read through the prophets, you guys better clean up your act or God will judge you. Okay? So it's usually couched in warning. Prophecy does have that meaning. We'll come back to that one in a bit down the road here. What about teaching? Well, this is the gift that God gives individuals in the church to discern and to declare the meaning of Scripture. It's explaining what the Bible means. I mean, this gift is the ability to teach the Word of God and help hearers to understand the Scriptures as the author intended. To teach the Word of God is not something to be entered in lightly. It's not something we just tap somebody on the shoulder because they can stand up in front of people and hold an audience. That's not what it means to be a teacher. To teach the Word of God, we are told, will mean that those who teach the Word of God will be held to a stricter judgment by God. So we should think about these things when we lead Bible studies, home groups, even if you might be in a church context someday where someone says, hey, John, you know a little bit about the Bible and you can command a presence in a room. Want to teach a class? Well, John better make sure before John takes that assignment that John is called by God to do that. Okay, it doesn't mean that Tino can't one day share the Word of God with somebody. That's not what we mean by teaching. You, as opportunity arises, as individuals in your daily walk, people will inquire of you and want to know certain things about you want to. As Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. We are talking about an official office, teacher in the church. And teachers should be appointed by the elders of the church. So if anybody has a teaching ministry that's sponsored in the church, it must have, in my humble opinion, the blessing of the elders of the church. So if you say, I'm hosting a Bible study, you know, and you want to advertise it and it's coming through this church body, even if it's not in this building, then it better have the blessing of Pastor Bruce. Okay? Don't take them. In other words, and some people get very offended by this because they say, I'm a teacher. Well, that might well be. But it's for your safety, those that want to teach, and your protection, that we make sure that those who have discernment in the body can look at you and say, I believe you have the gift to teach. Secondarily, it's for the safety of the flock. Pastor Bruce is going to be held before God someday accountable for shepherding this group. And if he allows someone to come in and teach who isn't called to teach, and even if they can hold their own and teach truth, then it can go very wrong very quickly. Not to mention the fact that false teachers are always trying to encroach in on the body of Christ. Yes. Yes, yes. Yeah, it goes both ways. And let me just say a word about this, because we preach the gospel here free of charge. Right? And we want people
I hope your heart is this, that first and foremost, for every individual, first and foremost, is that they are reconciled to God, that they have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, chiefly the core content of the gospel message, which is Christ Jesus died for your sins. He bore the wrath on the cross that rightly belongs to each and every one of us. He bore it on our behalf so that judgment day for each of us has already happened. Therefore, we are under grace. We are under the grace of God. We are Jesus Christ. I was just reading today in 1 John. He was the propitiation. His sacrifice was of such a type and variety that not only did he bear the wrath for our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, says the scriptures, but also now, because Jesus bore the wrath, we reside in God's favor forever. Now, that's the core content of the gospel, right? And so we want people to know that first and foremost, but it doesn't end there. We want people to grow up in their understanding. Okay, it's not enough just that. See, what happens is if people have truly received that truth, okay, then many, the gospel is a lot bigger than we often give it credit for. I'm on a digression now, I'm sorry, I'm on a tangent, but this is important. I forgot even where I was going with this originally. Okay, but while I'm on the subject, okay, that's the core truth. And we want to share that with everybody. That's where I was going with that. So that as individuals, you want to share that with as many people as possible to give it a hearing so that the Holy Spirit may indeed awaken that person to saving faith, that they may come to saving, to an awareness of their sin, and the fact that they need a Savior, and Jesus is the one, and God in working in and through you, and in that person all of a sudden says, "Eureka, I have found the Savior. I know I am saved," and all that type of thing. Well, what has happened? We talked about this in our salvation session, is God has awakened that person to saving faith. We have physical life. We are born that way, but we are born spiritually dead and rebellious toward God. And what does God do? God awakens our hearts to that fact, and in the hearing of the gospel, we come to know Christ and believe. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, to awaken us to. But what else happens? We're learning about it right now. He takes you and he gives you something. He entrusts you with something. A gift. Sometimes gifts. I think you can have multiple gifts. I think you can have giftedness. And he says, "Now take what I've given you. All that I've given you. All that you are. Not just my gifts that I've given you, but all that I've made you to be. Your talents, your time, your money, your family, your everything. And give it to my glory. And raise your families to my glory. And work your occupation to my glory. And show the world what it means to be transformed by the grace of God." Teachers are just one of many types of gifts that God gives to the church. And again, like preachers, I know one when I see one. And others do too. I'm not unique in this, by the way. You want people around that said, "False teacher, get them out. Move them out." You want people like that. So before you embark, here's the bottom line. Don't enter into a teaching ministry lightly. If you believe you've been called to teach, then by all means, allow yourself to be subjected to scrutiny, albeit gracious scrutiny, by Pastor Bruce and others. For your protection in the protection of the flock. Right? Same thing with preachers and pastors. You know, the worst thing that happens in churches like us, pastor retires, heads off, rides off into the sunset. And then what do we have to do? Let's put a committee together. And most of the people on the pastoral committee probably shouldn't be on a pastoral search committee because they don't know what they're looking for. I've seen it many times. And they could be wonderful people and they could be well-meaning. But know something. When you call a pastor to a church, here's another digression. Whoever is charged with doing that is going to be held responsible for the fruit of that pastor's ministry in part because you brought him there. Do you see how serious these things are? There is a lot. See, I know a lot of people. I hear what's said about me. You know, here comes the guy with the black cloud. You know, Pastor Bruce is always so cheery. What's up with the fire and brimstone guy with the bald head? Well, you know what? God brought me here to compliment Pastor Bruce. Just like God brought you guys here to complement the body. When I was reading 1 Corinthians in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 12, in this body, you're not an eye, you're an ear, you're a hand, you're a foot. You guys are going, what is that? What is that all about? Well, Paul is simply saying, just as you have a body with many parts, so we have a body, a church, with many parts. And Paul says, he says something really cute at the end of that. He says, by the way, you guys, you hotshots that stand up in front of people, Dana would be amongst those. We that face you guys, right? Visible ministry, where everyone goes, right? He says, forget those guys. He goes, you want to know who I'm into? The custodian. The person who prepares the food. And no one ever gives them a thought. You guys walk in here on Sunday morning, do you know how much effort it takes to keep this place clean and running? No, you don't. Because you don't ever think about it, because it's always clean, well lit, and running. Right? And Paul says, those people who do those ministries because... You ever seen somebody that cleans a church with joy? Where does the joy come from? Scrubbing toilets? Scrubbing the saints' toilets? It's got to be from God. Right? As Spurgeon said, he says, even to be a doormat in the house of God is a glorious thing. You know, he says, I wouldn't care. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers the English language has ever known. He says, even if I was just a doormat, he goes, what glory? Right? That's the attitude. We'll get back to this stuff. This will keep circling around this stuff. Let's get on with these gifts. What about the gift of faith? I want to meet one of these. I've met pretty much every type of gift, spiritually endowed gift person. You know, I've seen people with the gift of generosity, and obviously preachers and teachers are highly visible. And I've seen just about every type of gift we're going to look at. This one I'm not sure I've seen. But it makes sense why I wouldn't have seen it. As we'll define faith, the spiritually endowed gift of faith, the gift is a consistent enabling faith that truly believes God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities and for great things. And some, like John MacArthur, and I think he's on to something here, he says this gift of faith that the scriptures speak of is the gift of prayer. So these are the people that I admire. Like some of you guys like are really into actresses or actors or sports figures and stuff, and you look at those people and you go, wow, if I could hit a ball like that or whatever. I want to be like one of these people that shut themselves in their secret room and just pour their hearts out to God for hours on end. Boy, would I want to meet one of those people. I'd so desperately want to be that person. But for me, it's like labor. I don't mean birth labor. I wouldn't demean you, ladies. I wouldn't demean it. I mean like work when I go in my prayer closet and hunker down with the Lord. It's work. I have to constantly keep refocusing myself. And, you know, you give me a biblical text and I'll just tack it out like the best of them. But now I'm going to sit down with that text and pray it through. It's really difficult for me. And I'm sure that's the way for many of you. But there are people, according to the Word of God, that God raises up. And these are the people working behind the scenes. If this gift of prayer is accurate, and I think it's right, the gift of faith expresses itself in prayer, then these are the people that fueled our church. And we don't know who they are. You see, another thing to keep in mind is, don't make the mistake that this, what we do here, if we are doing it according to Christ's commands, which he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, make disciples, committed followers of Jesus Christ, lifelong followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he's commanded, and lo, he is with us to the end of the age. Notice that last line that conveniently gets left off. He is with us. God is working with us, in us, and through us. This is his mission. We are his instruments in his hand. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the reason why we are seeing the type of fruit in this church that we are seeing is because Pastor Bruce is a wonderful guy. Or we have a music team that's just second to none. Or we have all the lovely, beautiful people. Or and on it goes. No. The reason why you want to see genuine Christian fruit growth in a church is because you're preaching the gospel, you're doing what Christ commanded, you're making disciples, you're holding fast to the truth, even the really hot potato issues that we keep running up against with marriage and gender and all these other. We say, no, we will only preach what the Word of God says. And you know what God does? He honors it with the increase. We labor in His vineyard, His way, with His tools, and with His seed, and He gives us the growth. But the watering comes from the prayer warriors. And there must be some here. What is prayer in essence? What is it? We talked about prayer some weeks back in a session. Are we informing God about something we're lacking? No. Is it like a divine vending machine where we just pull the lever and get our prayer to come out? No. Prayer ultimately is the ultimate, in my opinion, and I think I'm on base here with the scriptures, expression of faith. If you believe, you will be a praying person. As a matter of fact, I would be so strong as to say, if you are a genuine believer, you will have an ongoing dialogue with God. If you believe that what you believe is really real, Peter, in talking with the Lord in one of the Gospels, in the Gospels in themselves, Jesus says, blessed are those who will not see yet believe. Right? That's faith. That's faith. And these are the people that are working behind the scenes in the heavenlies in prayer. Okay? Wisdom. What is wisdom? The Bible is, from cover to cover, chock full of wisdom. We are all to be wise. You don't want to. There are two types of people in the world: the wise and the fool. Okay, the wise and the fools. Okay, so but people with a spiritually endowed gift of wisdom, they have this knack to know how to apply the teaching of Scripture. Okay, they know what is right. They know what is wrong. They seem to always have the biblical answer to every problem in life. Wisdom may also include, and I included this, gifts to be used in His service. If you go back to Exodus 31, those chapters that we tend to skip over in our Bible in the Year program, when God has brought Israel out of Egypt and He's bringing them to the Promised Land, God wants to sojourn with His people. And so God says to Moses, hey, construct a tent, a tabernacle. And He gives all manner of instructions. It goes on for chapter after chapter. Well, God didn't just say, hey, you guys just cobble something together. Okay? He says, I've raised up, He names them, Bezalel and Aholiab, and I've filled them with, He says, wisdom. To do what? To put together the curtains and the structure. So these are skills that God has given these men, and it's called wisdom, and it's a spiritual gift. So I think you can broaden your understanding of wisdom to even these applied skills, it's not just coming up with solutions to problems and applying Scripture. It also includes this other arena of skill in different trades and such for the glory of God, for the good of His people. What about knowledge? Simply put, it's just an ability to understand Scripture well. Okay? These would be your scholars in the church. To know the truths of Scripture, both broadly and deeply. Okay, God raises up these for the benefit of the church. What about discernment? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit which helps us to distinguish between truth and error. And as I raised up this notion earlier, it's to protect the church against false teaching and from heretics and so on and so forth. There are people God raises up with this gift. The gift of mercy. Okay. Have you ever met someone like this? They have just, someone came to mind right now that I think of that has this gift. They have deep compassion. They have, to those who have spiritual, physical, or emotional needs. Okay. The gift of mercy. The gift of encouragement. Okay. Spiritual gift. Now, keep in mind, everyone possesses some of these things you possess naturally, but we're talking about spiritual endowments. God just takes it to His level. So exhortation is the ability to encourage and to motivate. A person with this gift can come alongside another to comfort that person with love, to encourage that person to a deeper spiritual commitment and growth, or to encourage them to move, to act. And this is the gift that you better hope Christian counselors possess. Another very dangerous occupation in the church is counseling, Christian counseling. Counseling in our culture is a widely prevalent thing. I would advise you before you seek counseling, if you need it, and I hope if you need it, you seek it out, that you seek out the best Christian counseling you can find. Christian counseling, not worldly counseling. We have a man right in our neighborhood here who comes highly recommended. If anyone needs counseling, Pastor Bruce can give you his name. And he's a Christian counselor. Okay, so why is that important? Because when you go to a counselor, remember back to our first week, remember worldview, right? People's way of examining and looking at all of reality, right? Everyone got a worldview. Well, you want your counselor to have a biblical worldview. And a secular counselor is going to come at it from a different perspective that is contrary to what you believe if you're a Christian. Now, I'm just saying that just to warn you. If you're seeking counseling and you have a good counselor, well then by all means, don't let me stand in your way. But I would advise you if you're seeking counseling, to seek the best Christian counselor you can find. All right? That advice was for free. Giving. These are generous people. I know some of these. They give you, the shirt off your back, these type of people. This is the type of gift that I'm talking about. These are people that just give and give and give and give. And when they're done giving, they give more. Okay? Generous people. They give food, they give clothes, they give money. These are the people that Jesus talked about that don't know what their left hand is doing when their right hand, or the right hand from their left. Remember what Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't think about it, just do it. Well, these people with this spiritual endowment, you watch them in action, it's just like, whatever you need. And I've seen people like this. It's amazing. It's remarkable. It's a rebuke, because I've been on the receiving end of some of these generous people. It's a rebuke to my own heart, because we're all to be generous, right? Just like I said, a lot of these things are things that we ought all to be. There are just people that God raises up to excel in these things and do them on a whole different level. These are spiritual endowments. And when you see people like that, like I mentioned with people that have the gift of faith or prayer or these other things, you just go, wow, I need to be more generous like that person. And I think that's in part why God raises up people like that. To show us, to give us actual tangible examples of, look, you're to be generous. Look at this one. And most generous people don't want to even be noticed, by the way. They try to do it as secretly as possible. Gift of administration or leadership. Okay, these are your pastors, your elders, et cetera, your heads of ministries. Okay. To oversee the flock. This gift is exhibited by, as it says here, pastors, elders, missionary leaders, and so on and so forth. So that's a gift that God gives. God raises up leaders in the church. Another warning. We can't allow people that are naturally charismatic, and I don't mean charismatic like if some of you are aware of like Pentecostalism. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about, the type of people I mean. I always think of Tom Brady. When Tom Brady's what? How tall is Tom Brady? 6'5", and he's got that dimple in his chin, and he's got the supermodel wife, and money just trails behind him as he walks, and he's always dressed, and they're always, when he walks into a room, you don't think everybody in that room goes, he's naturally charismatic, he draws attention to himself, you know people like this, okay, and people like this come into the church, right, we get them once in a while, I don't mean it to be demeaning. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, the types of people I mean. They walk in and everyone just goes. The danger is if you don't have people with the gift of discernment in your flock to do what? Put him in charge of a ministry. This is the same for people with money. Put him on the missions board. Why? Because he got money? Put him in charge of giving. Why? Because you got money? You see what I'm saying? That's worldly wisdom. God says, no. No, 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 no. Don't operate according to worldly wisdom. Operate according to biblical wisdom. You want primarily men and women who exhibit the Christian character Paul talks about in 1 Timothy and Titus and so on. And to be able to see that they're gifted to do whatever it is God has called them or you want them to do. You want that whatever you want them to do in your church. The gift of helps. You need these people, these types of gifted people in the church. They aid in a time of need. They bear others' burdens. The gift of helps. Okay? You know people like this that just come up alongside you. I mean, they're just, it's almost like they got superpowers. Well, they got spiritual endowment from the Lord. But yeah, it's like they can almost sense when there's a problem and they're there. They're there. They're like right there with you. You know what I'm saying? So these are people that are gifted by God to perform this ministry in the church. What a beautiful ministry this is. This helps ministry. Service. These are the people that get their hands dirty. You need these people. As the apostle said, what if everyone was an eye? What if everyone was an ear? What if everyone was a hand? No, you need all types of people to make the body function. If the body's missing some of its parts, it can't function properly. Okay, now the fun ones. Three, and I'm going to add a fourth one. Okay, four. Controversial gifts. And some of you know where this is going. Miracles. Performed through a human agent. Now, God still does miracles. He does them every day. Matter of fact, every time you see someone come to a genuine saving faith in Christ, raising them their dead spiritual hearts to life and giving them life and eternal life in Jesus' name, and they're following Jesus Christ and they're persevering in the faith and they're growing in their faith, that's a miracle. Miracles happen every day, every time the preaching of the gospel goes forth, every time the word of God goes forth. Okay. So, and God heals through prayer, and God heals. And God answers prayers for needs. And, you know, you just say, that has to be the Lord. You know, that type of thing. Right? So God breaks into the natural, which he created, and does something out of the ordinary. What we would consider to be out of the ordinary is not out of the ordinary for God. Nothing's impossible for him. But we're talking about miracles through a human agency. One of you guys is sick. You call me up. Would you come and pray with me? I bring some other brothers with me. You come in. You got a physical problem. We lay hands on you. We pray. We anoint your head with oil. And boom! Instantly heal. Can that happen? Does it still happen? Does God still work through human means like that? So the gift to do wonders and signs. So you see, here's the thing. A lot of these more spectacular manifestations of the Holy Spirit we're going to talk about now were done in conjunction with the preaching of the Word of God. So the early church goes out and they begin declaring the gospel, right? Here are these Galilean fishermen, now spiritually endowed, right? The Holy Spirit fell on them at Pentecost, and they're running around Jerusalem and all over the Roman Empire declaring Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord, right? And people are coming to believe that message. And while they're doing that, what are they doing? People are being healed, right? People are being, you know, Peter. We see this many times from Peter in the book of Acts, and Paul, too. You know, they just touch Paul's handkerchief, and all of a sudden they're walking. You know, these things were happening. Why was God allowing, what was God doing through that? Well, what God was doing was testifying to the fact of the veracity, the truthfulness of the message of the apostles as they preached. God was showing up and saying, look, whammo. This is true. Believe this, right? Why don't we see these now? Why don't we see this as much now, if ever? Have you ever seen this in all your years in the church? There's probably about hundreds of years, collective years of church service in this room. Have you ever seen that? Pastor Bruce preaching the gospel, and then somebody in the back gets up and walks and goes, hallelujah. Have you ever seen that? Or, you know, someone being healed through a healing ministry or something like that. Now, again, there are a lot of charlatans. Most of them are on television. you know, the leg lengthening and the wheelchairs and the whole bit. That does happen. And the scriptures warn us about all these types of false signs and wonders. Satan loves the counterfeit and these types of things. Nevertheless, just because there's counterfeits out there doesn't mean we reject the genuine. So let's come back to that. So healing through a human agency, miracles, healing, we talked about just now. Tongues. Speaking in tongues. What does this mean? Well, in the book of Acts, right, we looked at this passage some weeks back, Acts chapter 2, right? Jesus says, hey, you guys, this is my translation, wait in Jerusalem, and 10 days hence I will send forth the gift that I promised from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit would now come on the church. It's a whole new day, right? All of a sudden, Peter's out there as bold as a lion, preaching for the Word of God because of the Spirit of God indwelling him and empowering him. But when the Spirit of God first fell upon the first disciples right there in Jerusalem, they were believers, they were God-fearers from all over the Roman Empire who spoke different languages. And then when the Spirit of God fell upon Jesus' disciples, they start proclaiming the Word of God in languages that these people from far-flung reaches of the Roman Empire can understand. They weren't trained in these languages, but they were known languages, and each of them, and it was dozens, and each of them said, we're hearing the Word of God proclaimed in our own tongue. How is this possible? Again, another way that God testified to the fact that this was so. We talked about this when I said God was reversing the Tower of Babel incident. Right? Remember that? So there's that. But then, later on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about this whole thing. And it doesn't quite sound like the type of thing that we're talking about in Acts 2. It's like this whole different thing. And it's like this whole strange thing. And Paul is concerned about it because they're doing this. You see, the Corinthian church, where I've been drawing a lot of this material, where they were a mess. But they were extremely gifted. And all types of really fantastic things were happening in their midst. And apparently a lot of the people had this gift of tongues that differed from what we saw early. And Paul says, you guys are all standing up in and out of order. You're all shouting imagine in the middle of the church service, John stands up and says, going, and then another guy would stand up and do it. And another guy. And Paul says, whoa. He goes, hold on. He goes, God is a God of order, one at a time. And then he says, let someone interpret. Otherwise, keep that gift to yourself. So this doesn't seem to be a known human language, but neither does it seem to be, but it does seem to be something other that God was doing in the midst of that congregation. And Paul just seems like this isn't unusual. That's the way Paul seems to read. Now this is controversial. Okay. Now, let me digress for 1 second here. There are matters in theology that you will encounter that are somewhat controversial. What should your attitude be? Charity. Love. Now, the main things, like how we're saved, who God is, the very first things we talked about, what we think about Scripture. Hey, by the way, anyone see here for the baptisms? We were. One of the questions Pastor Bruce asked, I was like, right on. He asked the people in the tub there, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant and inspired, both the Old and New Testaments, and it's the authority? You know, remember that? I was like, hallelujah. I'm stealing that. God hasn't called me to baptize, but if I ever do, I'm taking whatever he said. Because the three questions he asked were so pointed. You see what I'm saying? There is these core truths in our faith which people, all of us, must hold, these fundamental truths. But then there's these secondary and tertiary issues. And I'll give you another one. Eschatology. Millennial views. And some of you guys are like, what? Okay? Future things. Tribulation, rapture, and all this other type of talk. Well, there are a wide array of views on that. You know where we meet, where every true believer meets on that issue? Jesus is coming back. You know, I like my favorite line is, I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. You know, I have a millennial view, which probably no one else here has, because I spent too much time studying that issue and worked it out on my own. But nevertheless, those that hold an opposing view, okay, I'm not going to go, you're
wrong and you're of Satan.
Why? Because it's a secondary issue. Pastor Bruce and I, we disagree on two matters. I'll tell you what they are. The definition of time. He defines time differently than me, and some of you are like, so what? And our millennial view is different. Now, I know those things. Am I going to then subvert the pastor's authority and teach something contrary to it without giving all the views on those matters? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And some of the things I'm grateful I can defer to him on. Right? He's got to teach and preach all the things. Like, I don't ever have to talk about divorce if I don't want. I don't ever have to talk about some of the things I will, and I do, but I always defer to him first. If I'm unsure, I discuss it with him. Why? Because I'm not the elder here. I'm not the shepherd. I'm just the guitar player with a mouth. No, a teacher who's under the authority of Bruce, primarily. I'm secondarily to the deacons, I would assume, as our bylaws read. And, most importantly, God. But also to you. Right? Okay? So, the point is, simply, there are secondary and tertiary theological issues which we can have some wiggle room on. And they're not going to keep somebody out of the kingdom. You follow me? This will be one. Tongues. The gift of tongues. There are charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters who exercise this gift. And I say, as long as it's genuine, okay. Okay. Not here, but okay. Not in the body, because of what Paul says. We'll get back to that. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Charity. It's very important. Now, if somebody comes in and says Jesus isn't the Son of God, well, then we have an issue. Okay? If somebody denies the Trinity or the inerrancy of Scripture, problem. You see what I'm saying? Other matters, we have some room. Think about baptism. Historically, this church practiced paedo baptism. They baptized the infants of believers. Right? And they baptized not in the hot tub, but they held your head over a bowl and poured water. Baptism is another area that the church doesn't agree on. Widely, I went to a Presbyterian seminary. They would be paedo Baptists who do the pouring or the sprinkling. I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism by immersion upon a credible profession of faith. I just think it's the way that scriptures read. That's my conviction. But there are Presbyterians out there that I would call brother. We agree on the main things. You see what I'm saying? Baptism would be another issue. No one disagrees that every believer should be baptized. It's the how and the children aspect of it that we can't seem to get square on, but I don't think it really matters much. Just be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Why? It's commanded. All right? So there is all manner of issues, and you need to begin to understand that some hills aren't worth dying on. Why? Because we need to get the gospel before people. And all those things will pan out in the end. I'll tell you a story. When I was a new Christian, when you're a new Christian, with my calling, God just puts in you an appetite to just read everything you can get your hands on, to read the scriptures ceaselessly, to listen to preachers, to listen to teachers, any way you can get information from other people, and you just begin to take it all in. So one of the early influences on me was John MacArthur. Right? John MacArthur. He's widely available. He's easily accessible. And he has a lot of good things to say. I don't agree with John MacArthur on everything. I don't agree with him on his millennial view either. And I don't agree with him with his view on the gifts. We'll talk about that in a minute. So when I was reading John MacArthur, I was reading about the gifts, and he claimed to be a person who doesn't believe that these more spectacular manifestations of the spirits will happen. So that's what I believe, right? Because I'm a new believer, and I'm just trying to figure all this stuff out. I had a brother who was discipling me in the Lord, a brother in the Lord, and we would meet weekly, and talk about life, and then we worked through the book of Romans together. And he was very conservative and had a bit more understanding than I did, and so we would just meet, and we got to be really close friends. And then one night this came up, because we were working through Romans. And I said, I don't believe the gift of tongues is, you know, these types of things still happen. And he goes, oh yeah, they do. And it shocked me. And then there was another brother who was outside the door. He come in, and he goes, no, they don't. They don't want it. So the three of us are having, so then I step back, and these two guys begin to go at it. And I'm thinking, the whole time I was puzzled, I'm like, why is this guy that I've been meeting with, who I know, thought I knew really well, and considered very conservative theologically, is arguing so vociferously for this gift of tongues? You want to know why? His wife grew up in a charismatic tradition, and she spoke in tongues when she prayed. So theology hits close to home now, doesn't it? If the one you have to lie next to every night speaks in tongues, well, no matter what you think, guess what? Tongues are valid for today. You know what I'm saying? All right. All right, so. But that was actually a God moment for me, because it woke me up to the fact was, oh, there's other views on these things. Okay, the main things we keep in a box, right? And we lock it away. We don't want to mess with those. But these other issues, let's examine them thoroughly, you know, before we kind of make up our mind and then show charity to those that may not hold the same view as us on these secondary issues. Okay, what about the gift of prophecy? So as I've detailed several times now, prophecy is the idea of preaching. But does the New Testament ever talk about prophecy in the forthtelling sense? Telling the future. Now, here's where I think is the safe position on this. I'm just going to read it verbatim. Some maintain that the gift of prophecy is more broad than just forthtelling, but it includes foretelling, telling the future. We read about this dude named Agabus in the book of Acts in chapter 11 and chapter 21. We read about him twice. And he tells the future. He says, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's curtains for you. And then earlier in Acts chapter 11, he talks about a famine that was going to hit the land. And guess what happened? It came to pass. Right? So this, again, would be another very controversial topic in the church. I mean, the church at large. Not just outside, not just our church, but it's not controversial here. But the world over, when people talk about and wrestle with these things. But what can't be lost in all this is that in no way should a New Testament styled prophet ever give new revelation that carries the authority of Scripture. You follow what I'm saying? So if someone comes in the church and says, by the way, I woke up last night, God spoke to me, I wrote it down. I got something, we're going to tuck it in the back of our Bible, and right after, you know, the book of Revelation, we'll be reading this book from now on. You know who did that? The Mormons. Right? You know, that's the Book of Mormon. You know, read your Bible and the Book of Mormon. Once Christ set his apostles in place and the New Testament canon was compiled together, the canon was closed. There is no other need for any further revelation that's applicable to the church. Maybe some of you have had this experience. Hey, Arthur, I was praying the other day, and I just couldn't get away from this impression that I had that you might want to take a different way to work. I don't know what it's all about, Arthur, but just maybe take a different way to work today. Now, let's say Arthur takes the same route to where he has, right? And his car runs over a spike strip and four flat tires. Maybe there was something to what I, right? But I wouldn't then come into the church and go, never take the street Arthur traveled down because you all get four flat tires. But you see what I'm saying? Like, you think, but why do I say this? Because we're talking about the living God that you're in communion with. Okay, things like that can happen. Okay? Things like that can happen. But they should never supersede Scripture. And this is the important point. The Scriptures alone are our authority. The authority for the church, okay? Okay, now, let's get down to brass tacks. So this is kind of not the most exciting stuff, but very necessary for you to understand. Because we talked about the church last time and what we mean by it, but now you need to understand how this thing works. okay, what we call church. In other words, what I'm advocating for tonight, people, is there is no sideline Christianity. Stop coming here on Sunday mornings and sitting and soaking in the pews. Okay? Find something to do here or through here. Okay? And humble yourself. Don't just do what you know, if you're the type of temperament that wants to be out in the spotlight all the time, but you're not called to a visible ministry like that, humble yourself and do whatever it is God is calling you, because He's given you a gift. And by the way, talk about being held accountable. That's where I went off track before. Judgment. So we preach the gospel, right? Rewind the tape a half hour. Preach the gospel. People hear the gospel, they believe, right? Now, when you become a believer, you're not going to face the judgment to come, okay, that will all unbelievers will face for having refused God's anointed one, Jesus Christ, okay, and faith in Him. But you will have to give an account for what you did as a Christian. This is really important for you to understand. You will have to stand before the Lord in answer for all that He's given you, because it's all from Him anyway. And I'm not just talking about your salvation. I'm talking about everything. What did you do with this? These gifts, not just the spiritual ones, but all the gifts, all the blessings that I've given you, what did you do with them? Right? And so know this. This is what I mean. This is why I get so heavy on this stuff. Everyone has been given a gift from God. You better be using it. That's what I'm saying. Don't squander the gift. Remember the teaching that Jesus had on the parable that we call the parable of the talents, the parable of the monies, right? Jesus gives some people a lot of money, a lot of, they said talents, money, right? He invests heavily in them. Okay, we're not talking about actual money. Okay, it's a metaphor. He invests heavily in, let's say Dana. He gives him 10 shares. Well, guess what Dana's going to be held accountable for? All 10. And then Jesus says, but that person with 10 shares, guess what I think? I know it's going to happen. He's going to bring my 10 shares back to me and give me 10 more. What about the person that he gives Tino 5 shares. Go and invest this in the kingdom. And Jesus says, you know about that man with 5 shares? You know what I'm confident of? Not only will he bring me back my 5 shares, he'll give me 5 shares more. But then, I'll just use me. He gives Steve 1 share. So Steve has very little. So Dana had a lot of responsibility. Tino had half as much, but a lot of responsibility. Steve had very little responsibility in the body. And I did not in any way do anything with it. Remember what Jesus said about that man with the 1 share? He just buried it and waited for the master to return. And what did Jesus do? Take the 1 share away from Steve, give it to Dana, and send that man into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, Jesus said, those that don't use the giftedness that I've given them, what do they lack? What they lack? Faith. Demonstrating they didn't know the Lord. Okay, two views regarding these controversial gifts. Miracles, prophecy, healing, and tongues. So there are those who would hold that, they're called cessationism, that these gifts, these most miraculous or spectacular manifestations of the Spirit in individuals, that these have ceased in the infancy of the church. So went back in the beginning, after Peter and John and all those other characters departed from the scene, that these gifts eventually were just no longer distributed by God. So people make their arguments from the scriptures for that view. Then there's the wide open view. And you know, you might have known some Pentecostal, some charismatic folks, right? And they say all these gifts are still available. As a matter of fact, you want to see most of these things in your church. So the Pentecostalism is its own denomination under the branch of Christianity. And I'm just going to add, there are a lot of very responsible, godly, God-fearing, gospel-preaching, Bible-loving, Bible-preaching Christians who are charismatics. Right? There are plenty out there. But there are plenty of others that they just go wacky in their meetings together. Wacky. And the Apostle Paul, I think, would be horrified by some of the meetings of some of these groups. But there are very many that I would consider very responsible, although it's not my cup of tea to be in one of those assemblies, that I would call that person brother or sister. just would. You may disagree, but like I said, let's have charity here. Okay? So there's two views. These aren't available. You better be seeing these. These are available. But there's a third view. Those that are open to these gifts still being available, but they're cautious, in varying degrees of cautious, right? You know, they want to just kind of examine it. And like I just said, you can look at some of these things online and see some of the abuses of these gifts. And their whole meeting together is about holy laughter, rolling around the floor, speaking in tongues, all that type of thing. You don't hear the gospel. You don't hear the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't see any order. I mean, there are so many things disturbing about those meetings together that it's really just, it's just wrong. Okay? So so these types of folks that hold this view are not closed-minded to the fact that God has not, they're not persuaded by the cessationist argument that these gifts are no longer valid. But they also recognize, like for example, some denominations that would hold an open view believe that unless a person is able to speak in tongues, not like the Acts 2 variety, but the 1 Corinthians variety, then they don't know the Lord. And that's wrong. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. Where they're getting that from? I'll tell you exactly where they're getting it from. They're looking at that Acts chapter 2 passage, which is a story about the early church in the first reception of the Holy Spirit, where Peter and all the rest spoke in those languages and such to the visitors into Jerusalem in their own languages, and they're saying that's normative. We should all be doing that. You know what that is? That's narrative. We're hearing a story. And you never interpret the stories of Scripture as didactic. Ooh, another big word. In other words, you take all the teaching portions of Scripture, all the do's and the don'ts, and when you're reading the stories, because you know the Scriptures are stories and teaching, right? When you're reading the stories, you bring the teaching in on the stories. For example, Paul and Barnabas, we are told in Acts chapter, Jim and I were talking about this at the end of last class. Paul and Barnabas, here were two pillars of the church, apostles. Some would call Barnabas an apostle, right? But definitely Paul. And they have a disagreement about taking this guy named John Mark. Maybe you heard about him. He wrote a gospel. Because John Mark, bowed out. He got homesick. He missed his mommy. And he was on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he ran home. You don't blame him. Paul talks about taking beatings every day, being shipwrecked, naked, hungry, and all this other thing. This young kid got scared, went home. So the next time they go on a missionary journey, Barnabas, being the more encouraging, spiritually endowed, encouraging type, wants to take Mark with him again. And Paul says, no way. And they have a heated disagreement about it, and they split. The greatest missionary team the church has ever known, and they split over the fact they can't agree on this guy. You know what that narrative was teaching us? Paul's human. And he screwed up. Barnabas had it right. Barnabas showed grace to Mark. Let's take the kid. Let's give him another shot. Paul says, no way. He backed out. Now, I identify more with Paul's mentality than Barnabas. So you Barnabas people out here, thank you. Thank you for you. Thank you for being you. Because we need you. If we had a whole church full of me, we'd have a lot of angry people. No, we'd have. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, the open but cautious view. So we have these three views. So I've talked a long time and a lot of words on this particular topic. Where do I fall? You guys want to know what my view is? Will you be disappointed in me? I am open but cautious. I don't believe God. I don't see any argument that God could not give these things, and I don't limit God in any way unless God says, I don't do that anymore. So you could see these things. So, you guys hold the view you want. Remember what I said about these secondary matters? Charity. 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 Right? All right, the exercise of spiritual gifts. So we're the landing lights are in sight for you folks. I know it's late in the day. And it gets dark at, 2 in the afternoon now.
Everyone's full from Tino's cooking. They're sitting here like. Okay. And this is where I was going with what I just said. So you read a lot about these spiritual gifts and all this type of stuff in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. In the middle of that whole discussion where Paul's like trying to get these people straightened out on using all these gifts, guess what he says? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You know what love also does? Speaks the truth. Okay? Let me redefine love for you. Watering down the gospel and keeping portions of the Bible that our culture finds uncomfortable hidden from their sight is a grave, grave error. It says you fear God more, you fear man more than God. God has created us in a certain way. I wouldn't take a hammer and try to turn a screw with it. God has created human beings to behave in a certain way. And you say, why? Well, to behave in a way contrary to the way we were created means harm to us. And God knows that. And so God, being a loving God, wants us to conduct ourselves in a manner which He has prescribed in His Word. So that we believe gender is male and female. So that we believe marriage is between a man and a woman until death do them part. So we believe life begins at conception and should be protected. And any other hot potato issue you can possibly think of, whatever God has said about it, that's what we say. And we don't shrink from it, at whatever cost. There will come a time, people, believe me, and it may be in our lifetime, when what's going on in Canada and Australia will be on our doorstep. And when Pastor Bruce is preaching from Romans 1, someone may be waiting at the door to take him off to jail. You see what I'm saying? But I, knowing Pastor Bruce, I'm going to say he fears God more than man. And he wants to stand before his Lord at the judgment and give a good accounting for the work he's been called to do. Now, I want you guys to go home tonight and begin to think about your calling, what it might be, what your giftedness might be. And don't just create it in your head. Seek God in prayer over it, and He will lead you to it. But there is no higher calling than the one. You know what the hardest job in the world is? You know what the hardest job in the world is? I'm going to tell you guys. I'm filling you guys full of trivia tonight. It's not the President of the United States. It's being a pastor of a local church. Because he will answer to the highest authority possible. So we can be a blessing to him by beginning to search out what God has asked of us to do. Either in the church, you know, not everyone's gifted to work inside the church on Sundays and Wednesdays, right? But there may be something through the church you can do that we can get behind you on. There's a blanket ministry. There's a young fellow been running around here. Some of you might have met Chris. And he's doing all kinds of ministry you guys don't even know a thing about. And he's a new believer. Where is that coming from? I'm just going to go on a hunch here until I see otherwise. That's from the Lord. I'll tell you what he does. He goes out and seeks out homeless people. And he knows where they're at, where they live, because they don't live like in an apartment. And they can't, you know, hang out on a park bench because they'll end up in the pokey. So he goes and finds out where they're hiding, and he finds out if they need food and blankets and help. You see? Okay. Now, the church knows about that, and we're beginning to, that ministry is beginning to be funneled through here. See what I'm saying? Where did that come from?
the Lord wanted them to do it. I'm just going to go on that until I see otherwise. Charity, right? Don't be a skeptic. Don't be such a cynic. That's my natural move. Oh, come on. You know, I don't. But what Paul says is, love is patient. Love bears all things. You know, and you look at that and you just say, glory to God. Until the evidence presents itself otherwise. You see. So Paul wants us to exercise our giftedness, okay, for the benefit of fellow believers, to build them up and care for them. And we would call this love. So, to not serve one another in the church in whatever calling and giftedness you have is unloving. It's not loving your believer. And I was reading through 1 John today, 1 John 2. This is how God works. And if you're not loving your brother, guess what you're doing? Hating him. You're like, I don't hate my brother. I don't hate my sister in the Lord. Well, are you loving them? No. I guess I'm not. I'm just kind of coming in on Sunday, hearing some cool music, singing some songs, listening to a really nice message from Pastor Bruce and going home. That makes me a Christian, right? Nope. Are you loving your brother? Well, what do you mean? Well, you're really good with your hands. Can you stack chairs? Because that would be a nice loving thing to do on a Wednesday evening. Why don't you come out and stack some chairs so that, you know, others can be freed up to go and enjoy, whatever. Well, if you're not loving your fellow believer, you're hating him. You're hating him. It's a hard word, isn't it? But John says, be careful. Be careful. He says, he's plain about it. He says, if you hate your brother, you have no assurance that you're a Christian. And you say, well, I don't hate him. I'm having trouble processing. Well, if you're not loving him, you're doing the opposite. And by love, Paul makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? He says, you can do all these amazing things. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. God was like doing spectacular things in their midst, but they lacked one thing, love. Love. They were doing it for themselves. They were doing it to be show-offs. And Paul says, no. He says, this is for the benefit of the church. Okay, we're going to end there this evening. Does anyone have any questions? Comments? Tomatoes or eggs?